a quick announcement. If you haven't noticed already, the time changes this weekend. Be sure and drop your clocks back an hour, or you'll be sitting here an hour waiting for everyone to show up. And you'll be thinking the rapture has occurred, and all kinds of weird stuff will run through your head, and you won't know what's going on. So be sure and set your clocks back. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we are ready to continue with verse 6. All right, the goal of our instruction is threefold. It is love from a pure heart. That is a recognition of the actual application that one should make from the motivation of love, depending upon what the situation calls for. It is love from a good conscience. This is a conscience that is programmed with God's standards and follows those standards. None of us will follow those perfectly, but the reality is your conscience is there for a reason. And in some cases, it is to be your guide. Not in every case, obviously. But we recognize that if we program, continue this deal of renewing the mind, programming the brain computer with the truth, then the truth, the conscience, is going to be much more reliable in terms of its read on any given situation. And lastly, it is love from a non-hypocritical faith. This is essentially an indication that we are to not be those who delude themselves, who talk about doctrine, think we apply well, but in reality we don't. And the non-hypocritical faith means that you are what you say you are, that you are not a phony. You do not put on a smokescreen, a facade, for other people in order to try to snow them. And this is a part of the sin nature, hypocrisy, again. And we are to avoid that and work out the life that we are to live through faith. And that is why we're here, to be instructed in these matters. Ironically enough, this study of prophecy will give you as much a study of history as it will of what's coming. Because in order to know what's coming, we have to know what set the stage for it. Why things are the way they are in terms of the judgment of the U.S. and why this nation is in such dire straits, whether it knows it or not. And, of course, the vast majority do not know. So it's time to make sure you are prepared. 1 John 1:9, if you need to exercise it, is always available. You can confess your sins. God will instantly forgive those sins. Presuming that you comply with a couple of other things, that is, you're not walking with unconfessed anger and frustration, hatred towards other believers. You have to forgive if you want to be forgiven, phase two. And other than that, though, God will, of course, continue to forgive us based on the work of his Son. And anything else now you need to do to prepare yourself, now is that time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we continue to enjoy to pursue your plan. We recognize that you have continued to provide grace so that all believers can come to a full knowledge of the truth. We recognize that is your directive will. However, we also recognize that the vast majority will not, simply because they will not discipline themselves to remain faithful to hear the word of God under the auspices you have set forth. We thank you for the local body of believers, for the encouragement of other positive volition, who ostensibly wants to do it right and get to the Bema seat intact with great reward. And we pray as we continue to pursue your word that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here ready to move on now with verse 6, dealing with prophetic Babylon, the fact that she's indicted in verse 3 for specific immorality and luxurious living, which is, of course, characterizes this nation really, in some ways, above all others, It's still very true that we enjoy, no doubt, the highest standard of living. Along with that, in some senses, the lowest forms of taxation. While other countries may boast of a better standard in some ways, their standards are skewed because in many of these countries, people are paying 60, 70, 80, 90% tax. And of course, essentially, the government's taking care of them. And we have not been reduced to that as of yet, although that is a part of the socialist agenda, no doubt. So the God's people are warned to get out. We know that there are a couple of years of warnings that appear to go out in 1 year, and then in a second year, that warning is given again. These warnings are apparently given at the outset, or sometime. We know the first warning probably is given at the outset of Daniel's 70th week, and this one may not follow far behind on its heels, because it is largely comprised of the same warning that prophetic Babylon is going down, and you better get out. And so you have the principle here of both blessing and cursing by association. Here, cursing by association, because if you participate in her sins, if you consider that the United States, and this was the mentality, frankly, that my parents' generation grew up with, and that was my country, right or wrong, I don't care what the government does, they're right. And that mentality is exactly what's led us to where we are. And that mentality is wrong. You have to have a moral backbone. And the fact is that our government doesn't have one. We know that. And the reality is, of course, though, the people behind the scenes from whom they take their orders have an agenda that really does not design to benefit the United States in the long run. Now, it has benefited us in the short run in terms of technology, in terms of wealth, in terms of money and the details. But that hasn't really actually benefited the nation. We have, as we know, should know, there is a crisis that exists because there is a complete lack of character among most people. People are basically selfish, self-centered, and I don't know who was it. Was it you or Bill that sent out the deal on the snowbirds? That was that Rich that sent that out. Bill, that was a good one. If you didn't get it, have Bill forward you a link. It's about a guy on snowbirds, and it's funny. The reality is here, if we're going to participate in all of this, and sure, it's helped us short term. But what has it done to the national conscience? What has it done to the national integrity? And we now live in a nation where even believers can't be trusted to keep their word. And the one thing Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's pretty tough, right? No, they won't keep their word. They will do what they can, and they will screw people over. And again, as I've always said, you haven't been done wrong till you've been done wrong by a positive believer, because you really expect more out of them. But again, many people, when they're going negative, they take their conscience with them. They take their integrity with them. They take everything with them they can that's of any value. And that's just the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the kind of quality of people that we have in this country now. And if believers are that bad, where do you think unbelievers and people like that are out in all this? They're certainly not any morally better. So the people are warned, get out. Again, a command of the Jews primarily to lead this, but any of God's people that are there should take this to heart. And obviously these would all be fairly new believers, we would have to think, because if the U.S. is not destroyed until sometime in the third year, again, I lean towards the first month or someplace close to that, then they don't have a long time to grow. They don't have a long time. There are no real effective communicators other than whatever those 144,000 Jews will be able to do. And it does appear that the two witnesses largely confined their work over to Israel. We're not told that they ever go anywhere. But that may be, they may certainly communicate, and people will hear some of what they're saying, obviously. So they're warned that if you stay here and you want to participate in her crimes, you're going to receive of her judgment. You're going to get it just like she does. For her sins, as they said, again, using the analogy here of the original Tower of Babel, have been glued together as high as heaven, or mortared together would maybe be a better one, because the idea here is bricks being built up, bricks of sins, being built up and mortared together into an edifice that encroaches on God's dwelling place. And God doesn't like the view that he sees now. And so he's going to take it down in that sense. So now verse 6 here, we're going to change the translation to some extent, as you can see in the correction here from the New American Standard. But it begins here with, pay her back. This is an aorist imperative of apodidomi. Didomi is the simple verb to give, apodidomi. The simple verb to give, and then back or from, and it has the idea of a recompense or a payback. In a good sense, a reward. In a bad sense, condemnation or other things. So to restore or pay back something here to her, pay her back. Actually, you have a dative here that actually functions as the direct object, autos. She is receiving the payback. As, again, here it's important. And it's real important here that as is used. Hos, relative here, or comparative conjunction. And usually this conjunction is used to set up a simile. And it's often translated just as like or as. And it's not kathos. And that's pretty important, but we'll show you why here in just a second. And that is that the recompense has to be equal to the crime. God is a just God, and he acts in justice. So as even, and this almost gives us the fourth force here of kathos, though, because you have an adverbial use of kai, and a sensitive use, even as even she has paid out or paid back. You have an emphatic use of the pronoun autos. Again, the verb itself contains the person as a part of the verb parsing. It's an aorist indicative third person singular. So the subject is wrapped up in the verb. So here, autos is emphatic just as she herself has paid out, given back or paid back. And kai, now here's where you get into the change of translation here. Because literally what you have here is it says, and double the doubles. Which makes it sound like, and the New American Standard reflected what it makes it sound like, and it mean it sounds like it says, give her back double according to her deeds. But it says double the double things. And that's really an equivalency. That's not doubling something else. It's that her judgment is doubled because her crimes are doubled. And so it's still an equivalent judgment. Because she has committed more crimes against humanity than we care to know about. And again, you can research any of these points that we will deal with. Just go online. When we talk about the United States treachery and our foreign policy, when we talk about selling other nations out, just go back and do any research on, well, let's see, who could we start first? The most ancient I remember was nationalist China we sold out to communism. Then you have all the Far Eastern countries over there that we've meddled with, Korea, Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, these countries, the Philippines. We sold them out, and we went from being very well loved by the Filipino people to literally in a few years they hated America and wanted us blown off the map because we sold them out. And let's move on around the globe. We've sold them out in Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey. We've sold out Israel on numbers of occasions. And the nature of our meddling is just almost too much to really get your mind around. Because it's gone on for so long. And we have, again, many peoples, many countries have suffered under this, under our foreign policy. And it appears that America had the mentality after World War II that this world was ours. And we were just going to carve it up like we wanted. And that's been what's been happening. And that reality is going to come home to bite us in the boo-boo. And it's going to make us realize, well, we won't be here, but those who do are going to wonder, well, why has all this happened? Well, all of this information is readily available. And people can say, well, this is just conspiracy theory stuff. No, it's not. These are all historical validated facts. This isn't just conspiracy. And again, part of the reason why the conspirators are so successful is they are so well hidden. And they don't come out. You don't know who they are. We just see the face of them. We see the president. We see the Congress. We see the people making laws, the Supreme Court. We see various other organizations, the Fed, that. But we don't see the people really calling the shots. And you're never going to. That's the real value of a conspiracy, is keep it small as you can. You don't want everybody knowing about it. But we know from Psalm 2 that there is a last days conspiracy of the nations against God, and our nation's the ringleader in it. And as we've cast off all the divine institutions and seek to rid ourselves of these burdensome things, as the way they're seen, they're viewed as chains. So just as she has done, and again, double is diplo, D-I-P-L-O-O. It's only used one time of a sword. It means to be bent double, to be bent in half. And it comes to mean to pay double. And then you've got, it's followed by a cognate adjective, a diplous. D-I-P-L-O-U-S, with the definite article. This is an accusative neuter plural. Double, the double things. And BDAG, although it's B-A-G-D was when I did this, but it's now, it normally goes by BDAG, Bauer, Donker, Art, and Gingrich, but that doesn't really matter. It's just a Greek lexicon, so if you want to know what that means, it's a Greek lexicon. So it says this means to repay in a double way, and guess what? That's what most interpreters have gone with. Because BDAG says that it's got to be true. Why beat eggs on the internet? It must be true. But no, we're going to see that this isn't a double judgment. This is, she's getting double because she's done doubly wrong. And that's an equivalent judgment. And that's exactly what he had said in the previous thing. Give it back to her just as she has given it to others. And it doesn't say give it back double. It would be, to me, the first line here kind of governs this. And the second line reinforces it. According to her deeds. We've got a standard now. We're going to do this according to the way she's acted. We're going to repay her just like that. Now, as believers, normally, I mean, we've just gone through Romans 12 not that long ago. And it gave a very lengthy description in there of biblical love and what it all means. And taking revenge on other people isn't part of it. It's not part of that. But here, this is God's justice. This isn't people just extracting their revenge. Now, they may be extracting revenge from their perspective. But from God's perspective, this is all deserved. And it's going to come down just like he wants. So repay her according to her ergon deeds. Works or deeds. And then her, a subjective genitive, the deeds she has done. She's the one that's performed these deeds. Recompense her according to what she has done. Is it another way you could just translate this that would communicate it without really? It's not literal, but it would give you the gist of it. In the cup, preposition in, or you could translate this in or with. With the cup is poterion, P-O-T-E-R-I-O-N. In the cup, and that means a drinking vessel, a cup. Which relative pronoun host here in the neuter, because it agrees grammatically with poterion, which is a neuter. In the cup, which hosts? She has mixed is kerenumi. K-E-R-A-N-N-U-M-I. Kerenumi is only used three times. It means to mix or mingle. Normally, it was used to refer to wine. Wine was not typically drank straight up. Most wine in the ancient world, a whole lot of it was diluted, diluted with water. So in the cup which she has mixed, and again, literally to prepare wine by the adding of spices or water. A mix, kerenumi again, though now here you have an aorist imperative, mix her a double. For her, here, dative here of disadvantage. It's not in her to her advantage that this happens, believe me. A mix for her, and then diplous again, D-I-P-L-O-U-S. And again, not a double judgment over what she earns, but she's earned this double judgment because she's doubly guilty before the Lord. So point one, as is the case frequently in the book of Revelation, This section is dominated once again by the law of lex talionis, which is the law of retaliation. But even more important than retaliation, it's legitimate retaliation. It's not just vengeance or a revenge. It is retaliation that is deserved. And a lot of that goes on in the book of Revelation. You'll see that principle come up a lot, because they will say things like, give them blood to drink because that's what they killed your prophets. And there's this constant refrain really throughout this whole book of God paying people back for what they've done, of judgment falling on them for their neglect of his plan, their refusal to orient to it, and all of that. And then many believers still are wandering around claiming that they're great and oriented, while they're not even oriented at all in some ways, in some cases. Here the idea is the law of retaliation, and it is the principle that a person who has injured another is to be penalized to a similar degree. In fact, this is the basis for the eye and the tooth for the tooth from the Old Testament. That is lex talionis. That is paying them back exactly for what they did. If you wreck your neighbor's car, then you either got to fix it or buy him a new car. That's your choice. If you kill his dog or his animal, whatever it was back then, an oxen, sheep, say, you had to replace it. This is the law, and this is the backbone of any good legal civil system, is that you cannot allow citizens to run roughshod over other citizens. You have to have a way for people to protect themselves. Now, obviously, you can rely on self-defense, but somebody kills your sheep in the middle of the night, what are you going to do about it? It wasn't as though they attacked you. You can't kill them for that. Again, that's where that principle comes from, and it is, again, the very same thing. So, two, it denotes a retaliation authorized by law, in which the punishment corresponds in kind and degree to the injury. It is the law of equal and direct retribution. And three, the Lord now turns from addressing his people to addressing those that will be responsible for his judgment being executed on Babylon. And four, this has created a difficulty for some who are unable to identify the group being addressed in these verses. Well, if you understand, again, that God is commanding a military expedition, as it were, and that he's commanding an army, then I don't think you have any problem really interpreting this. He's giving these commands to his agent of retribution, the army. I don't think this is hard, really. But again, interpreters look at this, well, we don't know who he's talking to now. Well, I think it's a command to the invading force to pay her back now. It's time, payback time has come. And people have been warned that it's coming, but they don't care. They don't believe it. They say, I've heard this all my life. Sure you have. So that makes it not true. Simply because you heard it all your life, it must not be true. Well, generally, things people hear all their lives, they do believe are true. Generally speaking. But when it comes to doctrine, they're, well, I can't believe that. I've heard it too long. Oh, well, okay, then probably not true. Well, five, it is clear that the Lord God is the ultimate source of her judgment. That's pretty clear in the verses to come up. Verse 8. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. So again, the fact that he's addressing the agents of destruction here, to me, is not difficult. I don't see this as any big consequential issue. But it is equally clear from verse 6 that he commands the actual execution of the judgment to be carried out by a group that is not identified in Revelation. Again, why isn't it? Again, this is another way for God to put the truth out here before everybody, but if you don't do the work, you'll never figure it out. The truth is here in Revelation, but not all the truth. And the fact is, we're not told until you start doing the research on this chapter and you get into these Old Testament passages that there is a group from the far north who are going to attack, and they are going to conquer Babylon without even leaving their own land. That's what you find out. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you? And there's a verse that says she will be taken from there, talking about the land of the Medes. Well, how are they going to conquer Babylon from there? And again, all of this pushes you to one conclusion and one conclusion only. Thermonuclear warfare. That's the only way they're going to do it. This has to be long-distance warfare of the most cruel, violent, and destructive kind. And I don't see that you have, given what we know of the modern world, I don't see that you have a lot of ways to go here. How would you conquer America from Russia and reduce it to a place no one wanted to approach ever? And again, while America is the major target here, there's no doubt about that, that Babylon is the target. Guess who's going to suffer along with her? Well, the rest of North, Central, and South America. Because number one, we have military installations all over these places. So don't think, I mean, it doesn't make good sense to me that an army would attack and then just leave a bunch of people behind with weapons to come back and retaliate. I think every military installation will be targeted. So you say, well, they'll target the big cities like Tampa. Well, MacDill's there. Of course they're going to target it. Yes, they will. And Stinker out there in Oklahoma City, they're going to target it too. And they're going to target all of them. They're going to target the Pentagon. Now, many of these places are great population centers to start with. So the targets are already pretty well laid out. And you can go online and check and see that we do have military installations in Central and South America. No doubt we probably have some in Canada, but I never researched that. I know we have some in Alaska. And so when they do all this, these countries are going to suffer, because really in Revelation 6 there's that prophecy about 25% of the land mass comes under judgment. One quarter of the earth. That's in Revelation 6, I forgot now, 6 something. Verse 8, 6, 8. And I looked, and behold, in the King James, I think this is a pale horse, an ashen horse. This is a color that's kind of that green, sickly color of death. Now, I remember when my dad had a heart attack and died, and they took us in after he said, "Well, he's dead." And they said, "What do you want to see him?" I don't know why, but we did. But it was a pretty sick looking color when you see it. When you see death close up, it's not pleasant. And that's what this horse looks like. Because he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following after him. And authority was given over them over a fourth of the earth. And I really struggled with this verse for a long, long time. Because when I did Revelation, I kept thinking, boy, there's just no way a quarter of the population of the world's even in the Western Hemisphere. I mean, when you consider the massive populations of the East and far Central Asia and Africa and India and on into the Far East, China. Well, there's not a quarter of the population over here. And then it finally dawned on me, because of other passages, that he's not talking about the number of people. It's not a fourth of the people. It's a fourth of the land mass is going to be decimated. And then I thought, oh, a fourth of landmass. Well, I wonder how much the United States and Central, South America, all this, Canada, North and, essentially the Western Hemisphere, not the islands and such, but stuff like that. I guess it turns out it's 28.2 or 3%. 28.2% of the landmass is here. And that, if I was rounding, I would say that's a quarter of the earth. That's exactly what I would say. And so, and how's he going to do this? He's going to kill them with sword, famine, pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And this means nothing more than those poor people who survive the longest are going to die the more gruesome deaths, often at the hands of predators. The wolves will catch them. The bears will catch them. The jackals, the hyenas. These are not fun animals. And this is exactly what's going to be living here. We're going to get a laundry list of the types of animals, and it's all desert-type creatures that are typically carnivores, not all of them, but typically carnivores, and typically are brutal, violent carnivores, not just they eat meat. Because fish will eat meat, but I don't ever think of a fish, or like the rabbit Kyle Bannon, sharp pointy teeth. I don't, you don't typically fear rabbits, or squirrels or things like that. I mean, I don't, You don't see a squirrel sitting in the, you know, you see him in these commercials doing weird stuff, but not in real life. Well, the people who die here, the initial people, most Babylonians are going to die in the blast. The people furthest removed from this with the least involved in it are going to die in the last. And unfortunately, that's, and then what the people don't get or don't think about, I mean, it's, I've got it all in the Revelation notes there, that this is going to be spread very quickly. We know what the upper jet stream does. We see it work all the time. And if there's a dip in the jet stream, well, Florida gets a cool front. Well, but generally it blows west to east. And, you know, it'll have these variations in it. Sometimes it'll pull way back up over Canada, and then it stays really nice here. And then it'll dip into the south. Sometimes it'll dip real far south. And then you have, coupled with those, the steering wind currents, you have the ocean currents. That both, the Atlantic and the Pacific, both rotate just like this, in a clockwise fashion. And so anything here in the U.S. in a few months is going to be in Ireland. Because that's where it's going to hit first. That's how the current works. And the same thing in the Pacific. It works just the same way. Anything that's nuked over here is going to be taken over to the Far East. Across Hawaii first, of course. And no doubt we have installations there that will be nuked too. I don't know. I'd have to go look all that up. But what we got here is we got a fourth of the Earth is going to be wiped out. Nobody's going to survive this. And that's another reason why, I mean, if you think about it, if you had relatives, let's say you lived in Spain or something, you had relatives in South America, you might want to come and check on them, huh? You're not going to. And I was covering some of the stuff I was covering last night about the nature of all of the impact on this. Pete sent me a deal today on what happens when sulfur dioxide is made. And it's a pretty gruesome death. Those people there in Sodom and Gomorrah, if this was sulfur that was ignited, which it appears to be, that's part of it. Sometimes called brimstone. And everybody knows what that rotten egg smell is like, right? That's sulfur. And he's talking about, you know, this is, you know, essentially as they breathe it in, if they don't die immediately, they're going to die of pneumonia and these other lung diseases, and it'll be gruesome. But that whole valley was incinerated, so it wasn't like they lived very long to talk about it or worry about it. It was incinerated, just like this country is going to be. Consistently said, repeatedly, Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like what he did to them. And the agent there was fire, and the agent here will be fire as well. Well, six here, the plural of the verb apodidomi, to reward or repay, indicates that more than one person is involved in this act of divine retribution. And seven, while that group is not specified in the Revelation, the Old Testament passages concerning economic Babylon make it plain that the executioners are comprised of a group of nations headed by the prophetic Medes. Now, why do I say prophetic Medes? Well, because there are no Medes, there's no Mede Empire now. There's no Elamites now, as it were. There's no Persian Empire. But yet, these names were the names common to that time in history. And Isaiah didn't know the term Russia. He didn't know Uzbekistan. He didn't know any of this stuff. And of course, and the world was not divided that way at that time. But clearly, from what is said about the Medes, it cannot be the historical Medes for a bunch of reasons. Number one, the historical Medes never destroyed Babylon, never made it a waste. They just moved in and took over. You gotta like that. They killed very few people. It was almost a bloodless coup. They did kill Belshazzar, but he was a reprobate. He deserved it. But and I'm so no doubt killed a lot of the leadership, but they just went in, took over, and the city went on as normal. And in fact, they were hailed as conquerors and great people by some of the Babylonians who were sick of Belshazzar. Again, the prophetic Medes we have to look for a group that he calls the Medes. And why does he call them the Medes? Because the Medes were the historic enemies of Babylon. This is, again, only the language that Isaiah knows. So God, in terms of revelation, he doesn't give people mysterious information that with which they're not familiar. Now a case of this is in Daniel chapter 7, there I think it is. It's intriguing to me that in the last days, that when Daniel writes about this. Now, he had two distinct visions that were somewhat similar, but not identical, and not even really all that similar when one really considers it. But this has been the knee-jerk reaction of most interpreters over the centuries, has been the vision of Daniel 2 there, that great statue of Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Daniel gave him the interpretation, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, then the revived Roman Empire, then the kingdom of Antichrist. And that statue had a prophetic temporal flow to it that began with the kingdom of Babylon at its height, say 550 BC or so, and then moved to Medo-Persia, which conquered Babylon and took over, but was less powerful. Then went to Greece, who was again less powerful in some ways, and then Rome, and then on down. But in chapter 7, so many interpreters just say, well, this is the same thing as Daniel 2, just in different language. And it's not. It's real evident that it's not. Number one, this uses animals and not a statue, for one thing. And number two, it's pretty clear, well, it's very clear, in fact, it's very clear that these animals all arise simultaneously, that they're all on the same temporal scene in an earthly deal. Whereas Babylon and Greece weren't on the same temporal scene at all. Medo-Persia, they overlapped it. They overlapped Babylon and they overlapped Greece. But Babylon didn't overlap Greece. And Babylon certainly didn't overlap Rome. So when it says down here in this verse verse 7 there, it's talking about these four animals, and it says it was different from all the beasts that were before it. That little term before it there, that preposition, doesn't mean before temporally, it means before it in its presence. These animals all arise from the sea. Essentially, they're all present on the historical scene at the same time. And look at how these animals are identified. The first is identified as a lion. Is there any nation we could think of that might have a lion as a part of its coat of arms? Well, ironically enough, in almost all of them, that's Britain. The lion played a prominent part in the coat of arms in Britain because Britain, in some ways, believed that they are the heirs of the Davidic covenant. And you can go do some research on this if you're so inclined. But the reality is they've always felt they have a particular relationship with God in that sense. And so you have this lion that's got this eagle's wings. Well, is there any nation whose symbol would be an eagle that we can think of? Benjamin, you know, can you imagine how bad this would be if Benjamin Franklin had got his way and the national bird was the turkey? And that wouldn't strike much fear in, you know, a lion with turkey wings. Say, oh good, let's eat. I'm getting hungry now, let's go home. So, the wings of an eagle. And then here's a bear. Is there any entity in the world now that is known as the bear? Yes. But see, Daniel can give these in these terms that apply to the last days because he's familiar with what a lion is and an eagle and a bear. But Isaiah wasn't familiar with what Russia was or its satellite nations or what it was all going to be. So he can only use the language that he knows. So again, here, as previously stated, historic Babylon was destroyed by the literal Medes, who came from the east and southeast, which effectively eliminates them from consideration. I think we had on one of those, one of these maps here. Yeah, there you go. And here's Babylon. Here's Medo, the dividing line somewhat. Medo-Persia is somewhat more south. Elam is down in here. It's down in this region, down in here. And it wasn't ever all that big, but we're going to see they're important because the Elamites are called, the prophetic Elamites are called as well. To aid the prophetic Medes. But the Medes certainly did not come from the far north. They were adjacent to Babylon. They didn't come from the farthest horizon. They were right there next to them. So that, again, it doesn't fit with an historical type of interpretation. So as 9, prophetic Babylon is to be destroyed by a confederation of nations that attack her from the north. Isaiah 13, 4 and 5. A sound of a tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. This is a real unholy alliance, as we're going to see. The Lord of the armies is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. And then verse 17 also, behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them. Now, he doesn't, when we get into battle, we'll do this chapter, so we're going to get to look at all this. But in many cases in these chapters, the author, Isaiah in this case, doesn't necessarily introduce his subject right at the beginning. He'll tell you stuff about him, and then later on they're identified. As a matter of fact, in this one, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. And then Babylon's not mentioned again. So, okay, so, but it is, but not for quite a ways down. And then finally, if you hadn't had that script up at the top, if you hadn't had that bit there to tell you that this was Babylon, you would never guess, because they're not mentioned until verse 19. So you would never know if that superscript wasn't there. Also, Jeremiah 53. For a nation has come up against her out of the north, and it will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They've gone away. 9, and that probably, I haven't looked at that one yet. Again, I'll have to do that because I haven't done all these chapters first. I'm still working on them. But I presume that means domesticated animals have wandered away, man and domesticated animals, because there will be animals here, but not anybody you'd want for a pet, you know. So I hope all the PETA people throw a big protest. All these dead animals. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations. So is all this in conflict? One time it says it's a great nation. One time it says it's a horde of nations. No, Russia's the ringleader, and no doubt the most prominent. But that doesn't mitigate against the fact that they've got allies. And, not that these people are that worrisome, but let's face it, Syria is more of an ally of Russia than it's ever going to be of us. And many of these nations are that we've sold out. They don't care for America. And we're seeing this more and more. And, you know, this pathetic coward, you know. If I'd have seen that guy running in the street and I'd have been a cop and he was armed, there wouldn't have been a trial. You wouldn't have got him to the hospital. He would have been shot on the spot, knowing what he had done. I don't need a lot of government interference on this one. When I see a man running down the street that's killed a bunch of people, I don't need to take a vote to see if this is moral or not. But yet, nobody touched him, apparently. Go figure. And this coward, he's the worst terrorist I've ever seen. This is a terrorist? You killed 7 people? Good God, more people died on the skyway than that. And that was no act of terror. You're not even a good terrorist, and you're a coward on top of it. So I have no problem with them executing these people publicly, but they won't. Because our country's politically correct. We can't do that. We can watch them execute our people and take their heads off of swords. But we're not going to do it. And because we got the moral high ground, right? Is that what you think about America? We got the moral high ground? Because by the time we get finished with this, you're going to be puking in your cereal. Because you won't think it's the moral high ground anymore. It'll ruin your appetite. That's what it did for Isaiah when he saw some of this. He said it was turned into a nightmare for me, even having to get this information. Can you imagine how oppressive this is? So 9, also verse 41. Behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation, and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. 51 also. 27 and 28. So these are not in contradiction. One just provides a fuller account of the original deal. And that's all it is. It isn't hard to figure out. Lift up a signal in the land. Blow a trumpet among the nations. Consecrate the nations against her. Summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up the horses like bristly locusts. Consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, their governors, and all their prefects, and every land of their dominion. And so, again, I'm with Trump. We can close our borders for all I care. We don't need one more immigrant that I can tell. And we certainly don't need immigrants that are dangerous. And people say, well, that's protectionism and all of that. We can't do that and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we can. We could if we wanted to. If we had the heart to, we could do it. And we keep people like that out of the country. But what are we going to do? So we're sowing the seeds of our own destruction. That's what's so disgusting to watch about all this, is that our nation knows what's going on and nobody will do anything about it because it doesn't play into the globalist hands. So they're going to continue to let it happen. So 10, the verb apodidomi is used twice in the first clause of verse 6 to indicate that God's retribution in this matter is based on her previous activities. That will be confirmed in other passages again, that she has done these things and brought this on herself. The latter part of verse 15, for this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done to others, do so to her. And also, verse 29, the end of that verse, repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done. Do so to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And so 11, there is no discrete object for the second use of the verb, suggesting that it is to be taken in a general sense, with many possible objects. And that is, here, pay her back as she has paid, but there's no object there. Who has she paid? Well, she's paid a lot of people. She's done wrong to a lot of people. And so this leaves this open to, it doesn't identify specifically who she's wronged. Why? I think because there's so many of them. You couldn't really. So 12, the sense of the phrase is pay her back according to the same standard that she has used to reward others. And 13, there is certainly an undercurrent of implied treachery, although not explicitly stated, which is a very real characteristic of prophetic Babylon. Again, here, when you read this, pay her back for what she's done. This implies that she's done people wrong and deserves this. And there's an element of treachery in that. Isaiah chapter 21, I'm getting ready to cover this, verse 2, a harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously. And still maybe doesn't even, it's what you got here is a participle. It's indicative of ongoing action. Keeps on doing this. Doesn't matter. She won't stop. She still continues to do this right up to the very end. And the destroyer still destroys. And what you have here are use of cognate or verbs that are used as one substantive, but in the first part of it there, because it's just a got the definite article with a participle. And the second ones are both participle. Keeps on destroying. That this is her characteristic right up until it's time for her to go. That this is what the nation does. So 14, a cursory study of the manner in which the United States has dealt with its friends and allies, oops, will demonstrate that the American government has had a propensity for treacherous double dealing throughout her history. 15, this nation has been engaged in covert support of regimes in various parts of the world, often supplying them with American technology and weaponry. In his book, National Suicide, Military Aid to the Soviet Union. And I've got a bunch of little books. If you want to read any of these books I mentioned, just let me know and you can borrow them. Not light reading. Mm-hmm. Not something you probably want to read right before bed. When you think about all the treacherous double dealing this country's engaged in over the years. So, in this book, National Suicide, Military Aid to the Soviet Union, Anthony Sutton documents the transfer of American money and technology follows a path that eventually leads to Soviet weapons being used against our forces and our allies. 17, he asserts there are four logical steps in trade between the U.S. and the Soviet Union that eventually leads to Soviet global expansion. Trade between the U.S. and the USSR with an emphasis on technology. I read one of Putin's comments recently, and he still encourages this in a very big way. He says, anything we learn technologically, we'll share with you. And I believe him. Because I'm an idiot. I'm not a politician. I don't believe him. But why does he do this? Why this public face if we're cooperative here? Because he wants to maintain American cooperation with his regime, which is brutal, by the way. Go do some research on Putin and see what kind of character he really is. He's realized again, like I said, that like any good leader, it's not just going to be government and technology and all that. He's unifying this thing under the religion of the church. So again, another lukewarm branch of Catholicism, but still, he's smart enough to know religion's going to be the thing that holds this thing together for him. So you got to give him, I think, you know, my high marks for that. It's not great, but he does it. Will be the consequent buildup of the Soviet military-industrial complex. And if you want to do some research, find out, go research and find out what's happened to our stockpile of nuclear weapons under these treaties and what's happened to the Soviet stockpile. And when all these nations were busted up, there came this question, who's in charge of all this now? Well, they still got all the weaponry. It's over there. But who's in charge of it? And who's going to have control of it? And ultimately, it's going to be one guy, I think. One guy is going to have control of it all. And Putin is a great candidate for this because he's got the guts to do it. He's not all talk. He's proved this in Crimea. He's proved it in the Ukraine. He's proved it in Georgia. Go research any of the stuff he's done and you'll find that he's brutally... In fact, there's pretty good evidence that this one poor guy that was withstanding him was poisoned and nearly died from it. He survived it, but he doesn't want to run anymore. Huh. Well, see use of the U.S.-subsidized Soviet military-industrial complex to provide inputs for the Soviet armaments production. And then D, use of these armaments against the United States and its allies. And that's the way the cookie crumbles, we might say. That's the loop. We start off by helping them. And this goes back to World War II. Russia would have been destroyed if we hadn't have intervened. We should have let it go. But we didn't do it. We're the global do-gooders. And also it didn't fit with people who wanted to get over there. And there was a lot of money to be made in this. There is how much money in war, you think? It is a very, very expensive proposition. There's a lot of money. I remember Country Joe and the Fish said that. There's a lot of money to be made supplying the army with the tools of the trade. So put down your books and pick up a gun. We're going to have a whole lot of fun. And it's 1, 2, 3. What are we fighting for? Yeah. Sadly, that's accurate. This is some hippie from the 60s. Woodstock, for goodness sake. And that's exactly right. There's plenty of money to be made in this. And Bush and his buddies and all the rest of them, they all got rich after this. Halliburton and all the rest of them. And they continue to do so. They continue to profit from all of this. Well, in 18 and 1955, the International Security Subcommittee of the U.S. Senate. Now, this goes way back. Performed a study of nearly 1,000 treaties and agreements with which the Soviets entered into with the United States and other nations of the world. Their conclusion? In the 38 short years since the Soviet Union came into existence, Its government had broken its word to virtually every country to which it ever gave a signed promise. It signed treaties of non-aggressions with neighboring states and then absorbed those states. Well, can you imagine if we do this like with Canada or Mexico? We'll sign treaties with you, and then we just go in there, invade them, and take over. But who wants a country with square wheels on their cars? I mean, goodness. Well, 20, although the government of the U.S. recognizes the Soviets will not keep their word in any foreign agreement and that they are clearly hostile and aggressive, with world conquest as the ultimate goal, American politicians have continued to infuse Russia with money and technology. And now the technology's biting us because now, as a matter of fact, I read this the other day, if any of you have Kaspersky as your antivirus, you may want to get rid of it. Guess where it came from? Well, the Soviet Union. That's where it came from. So I'd had it on there to check something out that I couldn't find any other way. I got rid of it the second I read that. I'm not using that. Why would I use that? But don't worry, they've got technology. I mean, they're able and capable of very many underhanded subterfuge. They can do all this without any problem. And nor do they have the moral compass to not do it. Sadly, you'd like to think, well, America's better. We got a better moral compass. Well, I couldn't even say it. Most analysts recognize the continuing crisis in the Middle East has been directly dependent upon the supply of Soviet arms to militant Arab countries and guerrillas. And in fact, they're buddying up to Syria right now. Because they don't want Assad out. They're going to prop him up. So 22, the American casualty toll in the Korean conflict, it was once again not a war, amounted to some 35,000 killed by an army that was heavily subsidized by the Soviet Union. Between 61 and 64, American casualties in Vietnam amounted to less than 300 killed, and less than 1,000 wounded. However, in 65, the Soviets stepped up the flow of supplies to North Vietnam, and Johnson stepped up the flow of technology to the Soviets. Wasn't that nice of him? Yes, our little country bumpkin that ended up in the presidency. But this was an accident. This was just a lone gunman, right? Nobody knew anything about this. And who escalated the war in Vietnam beyond every bound of common sense and propriety? Johnson. Kennedy started it. But Johnson is so gross. I hope he's burning in hell, frankly. I mean, the number of just teenage boys he sent over there to die at the hands of people that we were arming. If that doesn't disgust you, I don't know what would. That is disgusting. And even getting over this just gets all over me. I'm apoplectic when I read this stuff. And I'm one that wrote it. My own words are upsetting me. In the 4 years that followed, the American toll mounted quite rapidly with over 30,000. Oh, wait a second. Let's see. That's 300 to 30,000. That's a factor of what? Oh, my goodness. That's 10. That's 100. So a factor of 100. 100-fold in death toll. And did Johnson say it was wrong? Did he care? No. No, he continued this suicidal course of that he'd been told to pursue. Again, his bosses, we understand all that. But these people take orders from people. They have a moral right to disagree. I mean, even if you watch, if you could stomach that a monstrosity, House of Cards. Well, I bet you can't watch it anymore now. The little queer's come out of the closet and he's a predator. Wow, what a country. And we wonder why God's going to wipe this thing off the planet. Kevin Spacey's our great role model. No, pass. And nearly 100,000 were wounded during that same time. Again, a factor of 100-fold increase in these things. And who are we sending over there to kill, to die? 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old kids. That's who we were sending. And they knew no more about war and what to expect and any of this than the man in the moon. And we sacrificed these people like they were nothing. I say we, our country, our leadership. And that's just so gross. Well, 25, apart from exporting American technology to a nation that has demonstrated that it is morally and spiritually bankrupt, did the Soviets ever advocate that they're any more than socialistic, humanist Marxists? I mean, isn't that what they've said they are? By their own definition? Now, while their plan has failed, the fact is they're still using these relics and religious-type mentality to prop it all up. Why do you think they've got Lenin still on display? For God's sake. I mean, this is the worship of relics. This is like what the Catholics do. Well, wait a minute. That's all heavily Roman Catholic over there, essentially. The Eastern Orthodox Church. Well, aside from that, U.S. leaders have betrayed those that they claim to support, including nationalist China. We sold them out to Mao. Iran, we sold the Shah out. Turkey, we sold the leader out there. The Philippines, Cuba, as well as Central and South America. And let's not forget about Iran-Contra. Nicaragua and all of this. And we sold out the Panama, the Panamanians. Gave away the Panama Canal. We're that smart. But we're idiots. I mean, again, our leadership. This is what... And so people are like, well, why... The average American doesn't know about this. Well, that's their problem now, isn't it? Maybe they ought to learn. Maybe they ought to attend a Bible class and learn something about what's going on. But most of them won't. They don't want to hear this. Well, 26, American politicians and businessmen have had a history of encouraging others to trust the U.S. However, that same group will betray that trust when it is deemed not to be in the best national or, perhaps most importantly, the best corporate interests. That's really where the lines are drawn. In 27, on the domestic front, the U.S. Department of State has acknowledged that the American government's unwillingness to abide by its treaty obligations with Indian tribes has resulted in most Indian treaties being broken. Oh, well, maybe that's why we get this back, huh? Maybe. Maybe just like we've treated others. And they were just here for manifest destiny and all of that. And we needed to... I'm not arguing that the American Indians aren't pagan and earth-worshipping spiritualist nut jobs. Most of their religion was. Their religion is very occult-oriented and very satanic. And if you go back and check out what they were doing. And they worshipped the sun god and the sky god. And they did rain dances to the rain god. They're polytheist. And so, again, was God judging these people? Yes. But did we abuse them and run all over them and violate every word we gave to them? Yes. So why shouldn't that happen to us? And the fact is, it will. And the sad reality is that in this nation has manifested what some call a functional atheism in the realm of issues of national sovereignty as well as in the realm of economics, opting for a course of godless pragmatism. And let's not forget, again, other people we've sold out, but this is right here on our own soil. So this to me strikes even closer to home. And I can see both sides of this. I can see where God judged these Indians for their polytheistic pagan worship. But I can also see where that didn't give us the right to go in and just do whatever we wanted in terms of government. All right, well, whoops, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there. We will continue on here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and understanding, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.